be praying for the children's church this morning. The Hagers will be coming back this week. And so they've been on the East Coast and saw Nat graduate there. And so it'll be great to have them back. And you pray for traveling mercies for them as they make their way back to Texas. They're spending some time with their older son and daughter-in-law and the twins and the newest one there in Arkansas, and then they'll be coming back this way. So continue to pray for the Hagers. Well, let's open God's Word this morning. Ted, it's good to see you. I understand that you've had some difficulties as well. Our brother's in a wheelchair over there. He had a terrible accident on the job. So we want to pray for Ted as well. And it's good to see you in our services again, brother. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this morning we actually are going to finish this thing up. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to actually do 25 through 28. But if we could go back to verse 23 and we'll just read from there. And then we want to look at the activity of grace and look at some things the Apostle Paul had to say as he closes up 1 Thessalonians. Beginning in verse 23 at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, and I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so the Apostle Paul closes the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and we're really looking this morning at the postscript. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the closing prayer there in verses 23 and 24. And in that closing prayer, the Apostle Paul, as he's given instruction to these believers, basically turns to the Lord, and he wants them to know that here are some things instruction-wise that you need to do as believers. But here's the thing that you need to know, and the thing that he was praying for these believers was that they might know the grace of God working in and through them. And so if I were to sum up verses 23 and 24, he's saying, now may God himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved. So there he's just asking that God would empower them to live the Christian life. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, there's no living the Christian life unless it is by the power of God. It is intended that God supernaturally works through you as his people. And that measure of grace that comes from Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8 that same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. Now, if there's anything that the body of Jesus Christ needs, it's the realization that supernatural power, that grace that comes through Jesus Christ is necessary and available to God's people. We need to know it. We need to gather and draw near to the Lord God to know his power and his grace at work within us. And it's right in the midst of our troubles and our sorrows and the difficulties that we are to face, the obstacles as God's people, that his grace is made known and made manifest. It's not apart from him. He doesn't remove us from this fallen world that we live in. But through this fallen world, he delivers his people. And that is the beauty of God's grace. And there's power for us when we draw near to our Lord and when we come before the Holy of Holies into his presence and know the experience of knowing the God who created us, knows us intimately and personally, and understands every fact and an aspect of our personality, every trial and trouble that has been brought into our life, God understands it completely. And He loves us with an everlasting love. His mercies are new and fresh every morning. And so He will meet His people there. And as the Apostle Paul closes off, he prays that they would be preserved in their spirit. He begins with the spirit, their soul, and their body. He prays for their physical health and well-being as well. And so that they would be without blame. So you see, the goal is that we're in a conflict. And in that conflict, we need to know His grace, that we might stand without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, faithful is He who calls you. He will also bring it to pass. Again, God will complete His work in you. Don't forget this. God will complete His work in you. And that's the hope that you have. Because if we're left upon our own, and if it's dependent upon our own strength, then we won't make it. We will not be able to endure the conflict that inevitably will be and surround the calling to which God has called you to. Now, when you're an unbeliever, you can go off in life and there won't be so many sorrows and troubles there. But when you engage in the thing that God has called you to for His purposes, that is war. Okay? And when that happens, you can expect conflict. You can expect hardship. You can expect opposition toward all godliness. And Paul is praying that they might have that grace. And then as we get to our passage this morning, he asks for prayer for himself, prayer for his evangelism team. There it's Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they have shared the gospel in Thessalonica and have moved on. They're there at Corinth writing this letter, and he's saying, pray for us. And pray for us. Now, I like the way the Apostle Paul asks for prayer. He doesn't go into a lot of detail there. But this request is very pregnant. And let's just look at the kind of the overview there for a minute. This is the postscript to his letter. So there's basically four final statements here. And there's three requests. And so in your outline, I basically just outline those three requests. And if we were to go to verse 28 first, the Apostle Paul closes the letter with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So the point that I want to make is that the same grace and power that the Apostle Paul prayed for in verses 23 and 24, he again asked that God would grant that enabling power for them to fulfill these final requests that he gives. And the first request is prayer. If you've seen the outline in your notes there, it's prayer for those that are evangelizing, those by application, we can say for the leadership of our church here. But we also could say for our missionaries, and there's application that we can draw from Paul's request as he closes the letter and asks for these believers to pray for him. And so let's look just a little bit at verse 25 in this first request. He addresses them as brethren, and it's kind of a special word and a special term that is used. But brethren is a word that's actually, if you look at the root of the word, it's broke down into two words that are joined together. And the first word, The word for brethren is adelphos, or adelphoi, plural. And the A on that word stands or means unity. And then adelphos means womb. So unity, one who is in unity of the womb. One born of the same womb is the idea. Okay, so that's the raw sense of the term. But there's a very real sense in which Paul is addressing these brethren and saying, you know, we're family. Why are they family? Why would the Apostle Paul consider these as brothers and sisters? one of the same womb? Why would that be? Okay. Why is that? I heard somebody. They're born of the same spirit, of one spirit in Jesus Christ, right? Because we have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit into His death, so we're of one family. And it's important for us to realize, and Paul certainly wants to make the point, and has made the point through the letter, that there is a unity that brothers and sisters have in Christ. There's a unique thing about you and about me. Because that unique thing is what Jesus told Nicodemus must happen in his life. Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. So the idea of being born again was, if you go through the Bible, you look at all of these statements in the book of Genesis there in chapter 1, and it says, and He created after their kind, after their kind, after their kind. And so, you know what? We're after His kind. The Scripture says, for as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, not born of the flesh or of the will of man, but born by the power of God. So those that are born again have become into a new family. They've become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And as new creatures, it means that we're after a certain kind. In Christ, we're born again, new creatures of the same womb, birthed out of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. New people, new creations in Christ Jesus. So we're brethren, we're family, right? That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. And so he addresses them with a very sweet call to fellowship and friendship and a unique association that is birthed in the calling and predetermined will and purposes of God, pulling these people out of the city of Thessalonica to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. And there's a beautiful unity there. And so Paul addresses them because they're family. And he can ask them to pray for him. And he knows, no doubt, that they will pray for him. So he says, brethren, pray for us. And the word there is kind of the idea of concerning us. And it means around. And I'm going to just jump with this a little bit because he's basically making a summary, but let's think about what things Paul might have been speaking of and that they might have understood in relation to the Apostle Paul's need for prayer. And certainly as he prayed, you know, that your spirit and soul and body would be preserved until the day of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, for one thing, he needed safety, right? Because when he came to Thessalonica, he was all beaten up. He had been beaten in the prison there at Philippi by a bunch of soldiers, Roman soldiers. And he probably physically carried the signs of the toil that he was involved in sharing and spreading the gospel. The Apostle Paul needed safety. And so perhaps and possibly, and I would say even most likely, the Apostle Paul was asking for their prayers. If we look at, and you can jot this down if you're taking notes there, in Acts chapter 18, when Paul got to Corinth and he began to share the gospel in the city there, and things started going bad and it got a little rough around there. And then the Lord spoke to Paul while he was at Corinth, and he said, and the Lord came to Paul in the night by a vision and said, do not be afraid any longer. So what does that tell us? Paul was afraid. Well, that's good to know because he seems almost an indomitable guy there. He's certainly, the Lord worked through him in mighty ways. And we look at his life and say, man, I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. Well, it's good to know that the Apostle Paul was afraid like we're afraid. And the Lord came to him and said, do not be afraid any longer. This is Acts chapter 18, verse 9 is the reference. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Okay, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that Paul was so afraid that he was not speaking the gospel at this point. So he was fearful and kind of hiding out, it sounds like. And the Lord tells him, don't be afraid, keep speaking the gospel. And he says in verse 10, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Now, the point I want to make here is that the Apostle Paul's labor, his work, is toil. It's not an easy job that the Apostle Paul was called to. And here we're looking at a man, and it's recorded, Luke's recording the book of Acts, the accounting in the book of Acts, and we have record of the struggle that the Apostle Paul was involved in. Do you realize that in the Christian life that there is conflict and will be conflict, will always be conflict? That's quite a bit different from, you know, what I grew up with. I remember having people share the gospel, and I can remember hearing that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's true. God does love you, and he does have a wonderful plan for your life that extends all the way into eternity. But there's some naivete in the fact that we've been called to conflict. We've been called to persecution. And when we embrace the truth, and when we start to live by the truth, you know, there's a very real enemy out there. In fact, we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will return at his second coming, and he will bind Satan, and he will be bound for 1,000 years, and Christ will reign on the earth. And we look forward to that day because right now we've got troubles. And everywhere we turn, if we try to live godly and we try to bust the mold there, be not conformed to this world, then we run into conflict. And if you're a person just trying to make your way down and raise your family, then you've got a lot of challenges. And there's spiritual battle every day, every single day. That conflict is there. It's going to be there. And we're going to face it. And people that try to hide that or try to preach a gospel that does not include the fact that in the discipleship part of our walk with Christ, that those conflicts are going to be very much the real picture, it's just kind of almost deceitful because it's not going to be easy carrying the name of Jesus Christ, because when you do, there's going to be spiritual forces after you. And so, you know, you try to take a stand on godliness and you try to abandon conformity to this world and the customs and manners of people who live in the United States of America. If you try to live Christ-like, then you will suffer persecution. The Scripture tells us that. The Apostle Paul experienced that, and so he asked for prayer that he might be safe, physically, spiritually, and no doubt included in that was the perseverance that was needed. So Acts chapter 19 explains it to us. We also have a couple of other passages. In Philippians, he said, "For I know this, that I will." This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul was acknowledging that, and there, you know, in the book of Philippians, Paul was in prison, wasn't he? So he's asking them for prayer, and he's saying, I know that it will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. So what does that mean? It means that prayer has power, doesn't it? We've seen that example, I think, in Scripture. I think it's Acts chapter 12 that persecution broke out in the church. Do you remember that? I just want to draw the example. You don't necessarily have to turn there. But it was in Acts chapter 12 that James was beheaded, wasn't he? Now, Scripture tells us that About the time Herod the king laid hands, that would be Herod Antipas, on those who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So he cut off his head. That's the son of Boanerges, the son of thunder. James and John, you know, those. And his head was cut off. Okay? So the church is shocked. You know, Stephen has been martyred, and they're going through some difficult times here in Jerusalem. And then it says, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. That was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him before the people. So he had intentions of beheading Peter. Okay? But notice what it says. This is Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. You can jot this verse down and go back and look at it. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Okay? So what's the difference? James was martyred. Peter was imprisoned, and his head was going off the next day. And the scripture teaches us, and you don't want to go to chapter 12 and read that if you're not familiar with that account. But the church got on their knees fervently in prayer. You see, there's power in prayer. And as Paul was saying here in this Philippian passage, I'm sorry, I did have the verse written down there, but it's Philippians chapter 1, and I don't know which verse that is. Sorry about that. Somehow lost the text there. Or the scripture reference. But the point is that deliverance came through prayers. Does someone have that? It's Philippians 1 something there. And that's what happened with Peter. Because if you remember, the church was praying, and that's the scene where the church was meeting there together, and they were on their knees praying for Peter, and God sent an angel in these four squadrons of soldiers, and woke, had to wake Peter up, man. I mean, he talk about faith resting. Here was this guy, he had a perfect relaxed mental attitude. James had lost his head, and there was Peter. He was not afraid of death at this point, right? Changed man there. But the scripture tells us the angel came in, had to wrap him with, had to strike him to wake him up. And then he takes Peter out and brings him. He comes to the door of the house where the church was praying. They were meeting together and praying for him. And Rhoda, the servant girl, comes to the door, and Peter's out there knocking on the door. Let me in. And she looks out and sees him and is so shocked, she runs back in and leaves him standing out in the street and tells everybody that Peter's at the door. And they all say, well, you're crazy. So, but they were praying that God would free him, and God freed him, delivered him from Herod Antipas. And there he was at the front door, and they wouldn't believe it. So there's a lot of great lessons there about prayer. But the point is, when Paul is saying, brethren, pray for us, Paul believes in the power of prayer. And we should as well. God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we think that he ought to. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul knows the power of God to deliver through prayer. And so he's saying that perhaps the Lord will deliver me through your prayers, deliverance through your prayers. Philemon, verse 22, at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you during the same period of time. So what's Paul associating with his deliverance? What is Paul associating with his being given to these believers, to the Philippian believers again, to see them again? His being delivered from prison was directly associated, and he was associating it with their prayer. Now, I don't understand why God does that. God doesn't need your and my prayer, does he? He doesn't need for us to pray. He is sovereign, and he can do as he chooses to. And so if there's one person that's praying there according to the will of God, when God so chooses to work, he will. But God has determined to work through his people. And, you know, just understand this about prayer. Prayer is an act of faith. And the scripture says that without Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so when we exercise faith, we're saying, God, and don't get the scrambled and mixed up worldly view of faith that we have today, but get the proper view of faith, that what it means is trusting God. It just simply means entrusting ourselves to Him, relying upon Him. So prayer is the ultimate act. It is the acknowledgement that, God, this requires you to be my Savior. This requires you to do the work that only you can do. And so when we bow our knees and when we pray, it's one of the most powerful and effective things that we can do. Prayer is powerful. But we need to understand that it's not prayer that is powerful, but it is the one who answers prayer that is powerful. You know, so we can pray all day. I mean, Muslims pray all day. They just go there many times a day. But do they have communion with God Himself? Are they coming boldly before the throne of grace? Are they entering into the Holy of Holies and having communion with Almighty God? That's the real question. And we, as God's people, enter because we can only go there through the blood of Jesus Christ. But when we do, there's access to our loving Heavenly Father, to His will, to His purposes, and they're always good, always full of mercy and loving kindness. And we may not understand the hardship. The Apostle Paul may not have understood why he was beaten for how many ever times he got beaten in the suffering for the cause of Christ and the gospel. But one thing that is certain, that from the eternal perspective, God's plan and His purposes are all loving and kind. And all these things were working together for good to those that love the Lord God and are called according to His purposes. So that's one thing that we can know. Conflict is going to be in our lives. And pray for us. Pray for the leadership of this church by application. Pray for us because we carry burdens and there's duties and there's issues, many kinds of issues that we need God's grace for. Because ultimately, whether we are preserved in body and soul and spirit without blame at the coming of Jesus Christ is dependent upon God's grace, His work and His power at work through us. And that's where we're going to find our strength. That's where we're going to find our wisdom. That's where we're going to find everything that we need in life. And if we find it in the middle of these conflicts, it will be because God meets us there with power beyond ourselves, with wisdom beyond our own, with grace that is lavished through the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. And that's for each one of us. It is intended, but there's a link. There's a link with prayer, and that is, and get this, because it's so important, the link is that dependency. It's the conduit. It's the acknowledgement. And it is God that chooses to give His greatest gifts, the most precious things, to those who value it, you see? And value means by faith that we're on our knees saying, God is Almighty. I believe in His mercies, in His grace, in His loving kindness. And I believe that though I can't see through my present trouble, God in His gracious mercies will supply all that is needed and take me through to the other side. That's the power of those great men of God that went before us. They depended upon God and relied upon His grace and power. Now, let me just point out, and I want to kind of slip from the Apostle Paul to the application that we might have in regard to duties for your pastors here, for one. In your bulletins, there's a handout that we used to have had it, and for some time we didn't put that together. It was put together by someone else. But there's a number of things that you can pray for the pastors of this church, the leadership of the church. And those are things that are conflicts for us on a daily, regular basis. So if you can slip that in your Bible, and you don't have to pray for them all at once, just pick one out every once in a while. when you pray for us, and pray that those qualities might be built into our lives and that we might know God's grace in that way because we need it. And it is true that like the Apostle Paul, because he was the spearhead, that he was out there and he was going into the city of Corinth and Satan owned that place, that he took a lot of abuse. And when you step out on the line in walking with the Lord according to his calling in your life, there's going to be challenges and opposition. And so there's need for much grace. But let me just give you a couple of other verses. Write them in your notes there. Because our duties as pastors and leaders of the church is that we're to proclaim the gospel, we're to teach God's word faithfully, we're to admonish those that are in opposition, that are falling away from God's word, and we're to guard the church in doctrinal purity and pray for you. Those are duties that we have, responsibilities. And I want to tell you that it may not seem like much, but it's a lot. And we need grace. We need God's grace to enable us to quicken our mortal body because we get physically tired. But these labors are difficult. And sometimes when people are walking in sin, then we've got to admonish them. And if we don't admonish them, then we're in disobedience to the Lord and not fulfilling our duties. And so that's not easy in this kind of day and time. So, but the leadership of the church has to go. Not that you don't have responsibility for confronting a brother or sister that may be in sin, walking contrary to the Lord, but we have to speak boldly. And it doesn't matter how their response. If they respond in a good way, that's great. But if they respond in a bad way, you know, that's not so great. But still, our duty is that we have to confront someone in sin. And so we need grace for that. We need God's power that we have the boldness to, because it's a lot easier to avoid conflict, isn't it? But you need to pray for us that we don't fall short of these duties and that we're there proclaiming the truth of the gospel with power. Do you realize that on Sunday morning here that you factor in to the extent that God's grace works through this pulpit and through the ministries of Grace Bible Church, through the teachers, that your prayer is, God has designed it in such a way that your prayers really have an impact. And whether we have a pulpit that there's the flaming power of the Holy Spirit coming from His Word, and it's alive and powerful, or dead and asleep sometimes, is directly related to how God's people pray for the church. It's true. And if we would just make it a daily habit and realize that it's not an option, that we have to pray. And so if your Bible teaching is dull, try prayer. Try just getting on your knees and asking God to empower your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, those that God has brought into your life. Because it's not an accident. God has planned and purposed it. You're here because God has called you here. He's drawn you to this place. And God wants to work in our lives. But He wants us to want the things that are of value. And therefore, we've got to pray. We need to lay aside the things that are hindering us from moving on in the Christian life and take hold of our duty before the Lord. Not by the energy of the flesh, because we'll never stand up to the pressures, to the challenge of that. The flesh cannot do it. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ working through His people, it enables us. So the Apostle Paul, you know, when he prays, he says, I pray that he might strengthen you, that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. There's a reason for that, because God works in God's people. And without his presence, without his work, without his grace, it goes dead. And so if you're spiritually dry, pray. Pray each day. Pray at least once a day for your pastors, for those. Next week I'm going to be preaching. Pray for me this week. Pray and see what God does, how He opens the doors of His grace, and the Holy Spirit communicates the liveliness and the power of His Word. You know, those are the things that we need. And we have a part in it. It's not just that you're here to observe and that you're, it's a participation thing in the body of Christ. Brethren, we're together and we move together. And He moves us. His Spirit works through His people and enlivens us, enables us for His work. And we need that. So the Apostle Paul prays and asks these brethren to pray. Pray for us. Not only do you need to proclaim the truth and the duties of teaching and admonishing and guarding and praying for the body, but also guidance and stamina. We have decisions to make. And man, it's a mess out there. This we need for you to pray. This Edwards Oxford Authority is a mess. And, this is the Lord's church. I've relaxed this week. I want you to know that I said in prayer, I said, God, we don't have the $600 to pay the penalties that they want us to pay because we didn't buy the permit back when they didn't write us a letter and tell us that we had to have a permit or that you needed to get a permit some 10 years ago. But as well, we don't have $4,500. Our neighbors down the street had to pay $10,000 for an acre foot of water for their well. And but the thing is, I got there in prayer and said, God, this is your church. It's not my church. It's not our church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So their conflict is with Him. And so I said, Lord, I don't have to address this. I don't have to do anything here. This is your business. So I think I'm going to relax. And we haven't told you a lot of details, that kind of thing, because we didn't want you worrying about it. You don't need to worry about it, but we need to pray. We just need to say, Lord, we have this to deal with. And so we're asking that you would answer on our behalf. And we know that you're a great and mighty God. So I don't know. He may wipe out the Edwards Oxford Authority. I don't know. Their conflict is with Him. But I don't have to deal with it. It's the Lord's business. So and that's great, man. We're free, right? We're free to serve Him. We're free to explain and to just proclaim His greatness. God is an almighty God, and He will take care of His people. And so there's no worries here. But we need to pray. When we carry those burdens, we go to Him. And we know the value of the mighty power of God at work within His people. And that's great, man. You start to say, wow, what's the next challenge? What's the opposition? What kind of opposition are we going to get next? Because God is not going to fail His people. And those are the things that we know. And so by faith, we need to lay hold of faith and walk by faith. So we'll get through these things, and we want to do it honorably, right? Because there's a responsibility that we have that God has given to us to obey authority over you, and we have civil authority, and we want to be in right relationship, and we want to live honorably before them. And so, therefore, we need wisdom, guidance, perseverance and stamina, and effectiveness in every area of our service before the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, I want to just give you a couple of other things in regard to what the Apostle Paul, at different times he asked for prayer. And I'm going to give you some points here. These are things that you can pray for our missionaries. I want to say, just in regard to safety, I'm kind of moving back on you here, but this past week we got email from Jonathan and Ruth. And they're having some real troubles there, some very serious persecution and troubles there. And some of you know that they're in Turkey, and it's a hostile environment. And it has to do with some folks being baptized in their church, but they need our prayer, and they need our prayer for safety. And so we want to pray for Jonathan and Ruth that they might be delivered, and they might be delivered through our prayers. So we want to bend our knee before God and ask for Jonathan and Ruth, and by the way, for Jerry and Sarah as well and their family. They're in harm's way, And missionaries are still in harm's way and need safety, as the Apostle Paul needs in this passage of Scripture. So there's great principles for us here as God's people. But let me give you just a few verses here. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 says, "And pray on my behalf," this is the Apostle Paul asking another place for prayer, "that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth." So he's wanting for his duty to be accomplished. And so he asks for utterance or words. Paul's asking that God would give him the words to speak in the gospel. Isn't that interesting? That's what he asked and needed prayer for. He needed power to express. And when we look at the Apostle Paul, here he was in Thessalonica. He's in discussion with these Jews that knew the Old Testament, and he needed words that came from above by the power of God's Holy Spirit to communicate with clarity the truth. When he was in Athens, he spoke to philosophers, Greek philosophers, and he needed clarity of thought and the utterance of words, the words that God would give to penetrate and work and do the work of the gospel through him. And so he asked that you might, on my behalf, that utterance might be given to me. It's a gift. Did you ever think about that? Utterance, even for your pastor as he studies through the week, utterance given that by power the word of God might be spoken. And the words that God intends to communicate to his people comes through the pastor, the conduit, through the teacher, or through your Sunday school teacher. There's a conduit there. Pray that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. A second point is clarity, to make known. He wants to make known. Another passage in Colossians 4:4, he says, "that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak." So the Apostle Paul recognizes the responsibility to speak the gospel with clarity. He also says with boldness. Okay, so he says, in Ephesians 6:20, he says, "for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Says the same thing both in Colossians and Ephesians. There, Colossians chapter 4, in both of those instances, he speaks of this boldness that is needed. Because what we read earlier, he was afraid at times. His life was in danger. Physical pain he suffered for the sharing of the gospel. So God does love, did love him and have a wonderful plan for his life. But it embraced the suffering of Christ Jesus. The obstacles that would take place in a fallen world where there's spiritual conflict. And so those are the things that God's people need to know, and we sometimes don't communicate clearly what it's all about. But it's the truth of the counsel of his words. And in Colossians chapter 4, it also includes opportunity, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. That's opportunity. So Paul prayed for opportunity, prayed for words to speak, he prayed for clarity, he prayed for boldness in the sharing of the gospel. We need to do that. That's what we need, clarity and opportunity and boldness and the words that God would have us speak, words that have power. His word is like a rock, like a hammer that breaks the rock, and it's like a fire. It accomplishes, and God will accomplish his purposes, but we need his grace in it. Okay, well, let's look then at verse, there's other things that could be said about prayer, no doubt, but let's go on to verse 26 there. "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." And this is a challenge toward friendship. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here for the church body is, you know, pray for us. This is his postscript. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And basically, the idea here, if we were to take by application, demonstrate your affection to one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this demonstration is a demonstration of touch. Okay? There's kindness in touch. And this custom is still a custom in the Middle East and in places in the world. I can still remember I went to Israel and studied at the Institute in Holy Land in Jerusalem one summer, and I was there like 6 weeks, and I went to Greece, and we stayed in around Athens at Vous, there for a week, and I was at seminary, and I had a friend who was an Armenian guy, and we met a Greek young lady that was from Greece, actually from Athens, and so when we met each other, and my Armenian friend gave her a holy kiss. You know, it's on the side of the cheek, and so I pulled him aside and said, "Is that a holy kiss?" And she's a good looking Greek lady, you know. So was that really a holy kiss? But the point is, the thing is that the body of Christ demonstrates, and there's a word here for the demonstration of affection to one another. And it's good and it's proper and it's clean for God's people to demonstrate their love, because our commandment is that we're to love one another, you know, that all men may know that you're my disciples. And so Paul is saying, demonstrate your affection. Now, this holy kiss became abused. About the 13th century, there was a bunch of things going on in the church where it wasn't such a holy kiss. And then at one point in time, it became a something that was institutionalized. It became something that they did in the church, and it became abused. And so the custom in the West was dropped later on, and probably for good reasons. There have been other customs that got dropped, but the point is simply this: that the Apostle Paul wants for these brothers to demonstrate friendship. Demonstrate your affection for others, and that's part of the Christian life, and it's a holy and a pure thing. And notice that he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. It was not selective in any means. And in verse 27, it says, as well I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. And this adjure, it says adjure in NAS, but the idea there is to put under an oath. So this is a pretty serious request from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I want to put you under an oath. Don't put this letter away. Speaking to the leadership, because this letter is going to the leadership of the church, and he's saying, read it before the whole church. Why is he saying that? Because the whole church, these folks were suffering with not knowing what happened to believers. Go back, that had died there. Go back to chapter 4. They were struggling. Some of them weren't working. And the Apostle Paul wanted for them to get some of these things cleared up in their walk so that they might demonstrate godliness. And it was needful and necessary for this instruction that he had given to be read to all the believers, that they might be one, that there might be harmony around the Word of God. That's why I'm up here. You know, that's why each Sunday we don't offer a motivational speech. It's why we teach the Word, because the instruction of God's Word, as people unify around the truth of the principles of God's Word, then there's grace in it. There's glory in it that God works through His people. So the point here is that there is to be instruction. The application on these three points here is that for prayer, we're to pray for leaders and those that are in places that bear some of the brunt and the burdens. Pray for friendship. There should be a demonstration of affection in the body. Number three, in instruction, submission to the Word, unity in the Word. And so as Paul closes off the letter, those are the things that he asks that the body might demonstrate and enjoy as believers. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies and for the truths of your Word. We thank you for this book and for the instruction that is there for us as your people. Lord, we pray that often your Holy Spirit would burn the truth into our hearts and lives, and that we would live according to these principles and unity together with love for one another and affection for one another as your people. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace and thank you for your goodness, Lord. And we pray that with strength we would go out from this place In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together. We have a closing song here. If you guys, if you'll make your way up.